God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today. It is my honor and privilege to introduce to you Ms. Marisol Martinez. She is the director of Royal Home Ministries in North Carolina. For some of you that have never been down that way, there are two Carolinas. There's a North and there's a South. They are both blessed by God. She is with Royal Home Ministries and has been for many years, and she's their faithful director, and she has a heart and a passion for that ministry. That is an IPHC ministry. Now, I don't want to say that it's ours and ours alone, because as Ms. Marisol and I were talking about, it's crossing denominational boundaries. It's crossing the Catholic-Protestant boundary. God is using this ministry to bring the body of Christ together in the way that it should be. Listen, I know there are different flavors out there. I know we're one flavor. There's another flavor across the street. There are different flavors. Still a good flavor? Still a good flavor? There's different flavors down in different places in College Park, but we are the body of Christ. What's happening with the Royal Home Ministry is that God is using that ministry to cross all kinds of lines, the Protestant, the Catholic, all kinds of denominational boundaries, and the body of Christ is coming together to serve the kingdom by serving in this ministry. You know what we're talking about this year. We're talking about equipping and service, amen? We're talking about how we're no longer going to be spiritually obese. We're not going to come and sit and partake and just consume and then go back home and watch TV. Okay, I'm probably going to do that today. Don't let me lie to you. I'm going to go home and watch TV today. But we're going to begin to serve in the name of the God that we love who gave his life for us. We're going to take opportunities this year to get involved. And one of the ways that we're going to connect to service is through the Royal Home Ministry. So Ms. Marisol is going to come, but before she comes, she has a short clip that she would like you to see. So go ahead and roll that clip, gentlemen.
I have a daughter, and her name's Alexiana, and she's 1.5 years old. Actually, her birthday is March 22nd, 2016. I just wanted to share a story with you today of how God can change one thing that you was existing to another good thing. He has blessed me in many ways. Finding Children's Home is the best thing that ever happened to me and my daughter. Without Falcon Children's Home and the Royal Home, I don't think I would be as close as I am to God right now. Before I came to Falcon Children's Home, I didn't know God as the Lord of my Savior. I used to go to bed at nighttime thinking, was he real or not? I used to go to bed at night and just wondering in my head if God was really there for me. Like, I just dreamed and pictured in my mind about who he was, like the day when he was going to come to me and let me know that he was true. And one day, I just lived in an environment around drugs and the people who abuse drugs, and I was around the wrong environment. And one day, my daughter, God took him from me, and it took me a few weeks to recognize that it happened for a reason, and I think the reason was for me to wake up. Like, I think God wanted me out there around me. I think he wanted me to be a Falcon Children's Home because he wanted me to get to know him better. He wanted me to come closer to him. He wanted me to be the mother that I'm called to be for Alexiana. Without the Royal Home, I don't know where I would be. I'm so blessed to have the people in my life, and I'm so blessed, like, for this place. Before I got to Falcon Children's Home, I didn't know whether I was going to finish school. I didn't know whether I was going to graduate. I dropped out of school in ninth grade, and as soon as I got to Falcon Children's Home, they was telling me about school programs and telling me about how to graduate school. So I had the opportunity to make that choice, the right choice in my life, and I know God was by me holding my hand, and I made the right choice to start back school if I can, and finish my work school so I could graduate high school. And now I will be graduating May 26th, 2017, and I never thought that I would be come this far. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. If it wasn't for God, if I was Children's Home, I don't know where I would be. I just want to thank everybody at Falcon Children's Home. I want to thank God for being a good God, and I just love the opportunities that I chose at Falcon Children's Home. Thank you.
Somebody ought to say amen.
Amen.
Will you welcome Miss Metisol as she comes today?
I want you to know that that young lady finished our program. She graduated from high school. She is the first in her family to ever finish, graduate, and have a high school diploma. She has since acquired her own apartment. She is working, and she was just given a promotion. She is today the manager of the Taco Bell in the area that she lives in. Her daughter was placed back into her custody, and she loves the Lord. And that is hallelujah. As your pastor said, and I thank Pastor Ben and your Bishop Palomo for the opportunities that they have allotted to Royal Home to be a part of the Maryland area and the Mid-Atlantic Conference. I would be remiss without introducing to you my amazing husband, a man who has graciously allowed me to do what I'm doing in my calling to work at Royal Home. And his name is Chuck, and I just want you guys to meet him because he's important to me. And I love him, and he'll be important to me. We live in Maryland, praise the Lord, and I work in North Carolina. Talk about a long commute to work, right? God is so good. 5 years ago, we left the Carolinas after my husband was hurt in combat. He has since retired after 21 years in the United States Army. The Lord has healed, and the second journey of our life is going to be a lot better than the first. The glory be to God, because we go from glory to glory as believers. Amen. So I have two children. My daughter is a sophomore in college, and my son is about to graduate high school. And so it is an honor to come before you and share with you about Royal Home, share with you what we're doing in Falcon, North Carolina. As Pastor Ben said, Royal Home Ministries is a part of the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. It is a subsidiary of Falcon Children's Home, and we live holistically, and we live entirely, and we live solely to please, to honor, and to worship the one and only Jesus Christ. I love your theme for this year, because in living for the Lord and in honoring the Lord, there are certain things that come with that. Praise God. And it is not because we have to, and it shouldn't be a burden. It shouldn't be burdensome on us. It is because to whom much is forgiven, much is loved. And you see, because I've been forgiven a lot, I love him a lot. And the way that I love him, I want to serve him, and I want to honor, and I want to give him. You know, we can't outgive God. So I could never pay him back for what he has done in my life, for what he has done in my husband's life. So no matter how good I am and how much I do, it will never, ever zero out the debt that I have. But the little bit that I do here, and the little bit that you do here, in kingdom building, collectively, let me tell you, it's a lot. And today I want to share with you from the book of Luke. And while I speak about Royal Home, I want to speak through the eyes of Jesus. Because everything that we do as believers has to be centered around Jesus. If not, it's all in vain. And we're going to read from the book of Luke, and we're going to read chapter 23, and we're going to read a couple of verses. Amen. But before we do that, I want to introduce to you an act or a play. And this is kind of like a preface to today's message. An act is a part of a play defined by the elements in a play, right? In a play, you have the rising action of the play, you have the climax of the play, and then you have the resolution. Normally, in a movie or in a play, it's always alike. It's the same, no matter what. But we always want the outcome of the movie. You don't go to the movie excited about the beginning or the middle. I'll prove it to you. In a romantic comedy, all we want to know at the end is, did the guy get his girl? Did the girl get her fella? Right? In a thriller, we want to know, was the bad guy finally gotten by the police officer? Was justice served? And forget it, in war movies, I'm partial, I married a soldier, you always want to know what happens at the end. Did he make it home? My husband and I went to the movie theater this weekend, and we saw an action-packed war movie. And I sat next to him, and I lived the movie, because on the screen portrayed a lot of what we lived in the last 21 years, because he has multiple deployments. And when the towers came down, his unit was caught. And so here I'm watching this movie, and I just want to know what happens at the end. And at the end, you know, you sigh because the soldier made it home. You never hear someone tell you, hey, don't tell me about the beginning of the movie. You know, we leave the movie theater, we call home and we say, oh, we saw this movie, especially if it's a box hit, right? A box office hit. They never say, oh, don't tell me what happened in the middle. No, 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 don't spoil it for me, the beginning. They always say what? It's the same and same. Don't tell me the ending. Don't tell me what happens at the end. Leave it alone. We anxiously await for what happens at the end of the movie, and we remember so vividly the end. I mean, I remember from the movie that we just saw on Friday what happened in the beginning, what happened at the end. But when he came home and the look on that soldier's wife's face, maybe it's because it reminded me of me. But it's always the last act that we zero in on. Well, this morning I want to share with you the greatest story you and I know it ever told, but as seen through the eyes of a man that was key. He was instrumental in the last act. And because of that, we're going to name today's message, the last act. And if you stand with me in reference to God's word, and we're going to be really quick, amen? We're going to look at Luke 23, and we're going to read verses 32 through 43, amen? And you can follow me on the screen if you don't have your Bible. And this is what the Lord says. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left hand. I want you to pay close attention to that, because the Bible doesn't say who was on the left and who was on the right. All it says, one on the right, one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and they cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are, it's ironic, they keep asking this interrogative question because they're not sure. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today, not tomorrow, not after you've gone through the ritual and become a member of a church and gone through any of your classes, today, you will be with me in paradise. Lord, your word is blessed, Father God, since the beginning of time. May it, Father God, seek the person that needs to hear this today, Father, for repentance, because that's what we're after first, Father, that person that doesn't know you. And then to the rest of us, Lord, may you remind us of just how good you are, Lord. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. It's funny because all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I say it's funny because it's a constant repetition, all of them have the story of the two thieves crucified with Jesus. You know, not all of the Gospels have all of the stories. You know, sometimes Mark didn't write about something that maybe John did, and maybe Luke wrote about something that not necessarily Matthew, but here all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about the two thieves crucified with Jesus. Look at the accounts. Matthew and Mark, both of them together, agree that both of the thieves, not one, both of them mocked Jesus. Matthew 27, 44, for those of you that are taking notes, says, in the same way, the robbers or the thieves who were crucified with him also heaped insults to him. So here, both of them are belittling the master. Mark 15, 32 agrees, those crucified with him also lashed insults to the master. Luke, however, does it differently because Luke narrates the entire story completely. Luke speaks about the dialogue between the two thieves and Jesus. So Luke gives us a glimpse into exactly what's going on. And then, of course, John speaks of the lordship of Jesus, of the power of the Lord. As he hangs in the cross with the two thieves, all John is doing is reminding us that prophecy is being fulfilled. So now that we've taken away the account in all four Gospels, I wonder how is this relative? Why did all four Gospels have a different twist on it? Listen to this. Both of the thieves, and you might say, well, this is an Easter preaching. Why are we preaching this on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday? Why are we preaching this to correlate young ladies that are in teenage crisis pregnancy, of which the Lord has allowed us to take care of? Why are we preaching this when we should be preaching about abortion and these other things, which is what we do at Royal Home? We preach against abortion. We take care of these young ladies that are in teenage crisis pregnancy. But why? Why you, the church? Do you know why you stand in opposition to sin? Do you know why you stand in opposition to abortion? Because it's wrong. Okay, because it's wrong. But how? How do we minister to the person that has done wrong? How? Both thieves, scripture says, had their legs broken. They had their legs broken because in the suffering of a person that was crucified, it was long-winded. It was long-winded, and the Sabbath was coming and was approaching the day. And religious leaders of that time understood very well their religious duties, because you see, the religious part of them understood that a person could not be on the cross, hanging on the cross, to celebrate the Sabbath. So we had to precipitate and get it. Make sure that they're dead. Make sure that they're dead so that we can go on with our daily religious routine. We know that Jesus did not have his legs broken. The Bible says that as soon as the soldiers came to do their due diligence, the master had already died. Again, fulfilling what John says, the lordship of Jesus Christ, not one bone in his body was broken. But because the Sabbath was coming, these religious leaders had an urgency to precipitate death. Because, of course, Deuteronomy 21:23 says it could not be. They would be defiled. They would be dirty if there was still someone being crucified and they were celebrating the Sabbath. That's ironic, because nothing has changed from the religious people of over 2,000 years ago to the religious people of today. In front of them, hanging on the cross, was the true Passover, was the Sabbath, was the rest, was the peace of the universe. And it was more important to precipitate and to hurry up, because we have the religious duties that we need to do. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that for Christ, our Passover lamb was sacrificed. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the world, was rejected because as good believers, those religious people needed other things that they were having to do. They needed to hurry up and fulfill those religious components. In today's culture, you will agree that not a lot has changed. We want to fulfill our religious duties. Pastor alluded to that when I was talking to him. We want to come to Sunday school, come to church. We have that checkoff box, because after all, that's what really matters, right? And the value of people. We want to fulfill our religious acts so bad that the value of people, or of what is important, is left unattended. The hurting, the lost, and the broken. Let's talk about death by execution, because this is important in order for me to explain to you why we do what we do at Royal Home. The death by execution, the act of the crucifixion, was a barbaric and a gruesome one. It was so heinous in its torture and its pain, because the premise behind crucifixion, listen to this, was to cause a person to gasp for breath and to labor for one's breath because of physical exertion. The very thing that God breathe on man in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The very thing that God gave man, Satan, on Calvary's cross, attempted to snip. The breathing supply of 926,200 babies aborted in the United States of America, 28,140 in your state, and there is an increase in your state in that 86% of women having abortions in the state of Maryland, they're not married, and 60% of them are in their 20s, and that's the population that the church is not reaching in their 20s. That's the college population. You as a church are so blessed. As my husband and I were driving down, you are in the heart of the University of Maryland. You are in an area that you can go and seek the harvest and fill these chairs with the little girl that is crying and that is hurting, but she can't tell anybody because she will be considered dirty. You know, in execution and crucifixion, the victims were flogged continuously prior to being crucified. You know why they were flogged? Meaning beaten continuously? Because it would deteriorate the lungs, hence hurting the oxygen or the breathing supply. Roman soldiers would nail their victims to the cross, and then they would take their feet on a 45-degree angle to ensure that there was a cushion of death so that when they would breathe, they can get enough air in their lungs to not die. Because the objective of crucifixion was to extend the torture for as long as humanly possible. Finally, the nails that went through the wrists of the victim were placed to ensure that the extension of the arms caused muscle degeneration and excruciating pain. Why are you giving me an Easter service? Well, during the entire time of Jesus' agony on the cross, he was ridiculed with offensive slanders, but Jesus' focus was this. Let's go back to my title of the sermon. Jesus' focus was the last act of his earthly story. He was going to go out with a bang. Because if you're going to go out, you go out with a bang. So here we go. The last act opens up and the curtain is drawn and Jesus is hanging on the cross. To his right and to his left are two condemned criminals. You know, I love the fact that the word doesn't say who was who. And scholars, you know, they have all of this to the right, to the left. If the Bible doesn't say it, it doesn't say it. One of the thieves is untouched. He is not moved at all. And he is in the presence of a divine God. And he says to him, aren't you the Messiah? Question. We do that. Aren't you the Messiah? Oh, by the way, if you are, just saying, when you save yourself, save me. Because he says, aren't you the Messiah? And if you are, save yourself and save us. First of all, if you don't think I am and you don't want anything from me and you're hurling insults at me, then why do you want anything from me? Doesn't it correlate to today? People want, but only if you can give. That's the nature of us as humans. We want from Jesus. We want from Jesus, but only if you can, and I'm not going to do this, and I'll still hurl those kind of insults. But at the end, when the tough gets going, we want to get going. We kind of want to go right, and he goes left, but we kind of want to tell him where to go and do what we want. And so here this thief is doing that. He goes deeper in his sin, and he continues to rail and tell the Lord, if you are, save yourself. Oh, and save me. Ronald Reagan said something interesting. He said, I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born. Ironic. He said, I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born. Because if you're for it, then you're condemning your own existence because you've been born. The unpenitent thief refuses to listen to the other victim. Because remember, there was two. And he says to him, "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God that you are under the same sentence?" It doesn't move him. His heart is hardened, and his tactics are to lash insults at the Messiah. Romans 2:5 says this to us today: be careful, church. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against no one else but yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his judgment will be revealed. You know what's ironic? None of the Gospels tell me that Jesus defended himself. Jesus did not lash back. Jesus did not try to condone his actions. He just remained silent. But one thief, the repentant thief, I wonder what happened from Matthew and Mark. Because Matthew and Mark said that both of them hurled insults at him, right? But then all of a sudden, Luke gives us a different picture. Now one of them continues to be combative, but the other one changed. I wonder what changed. I wonder what changed. But one thief, he's moved, and he tells them, "We are punished justly." Now the one thief acknowledges that he has sinned. We are punished justly, for we are getting what we deserve, what our deeds deserve. But you have done nothing wrong. While the crowds and the religious leaders and all of the unrepentant folk, including that one thief, are hailing insults at the Lord, no one cared to speak up on this very memorial moment on the innocence of the Master. You know, I wonder, my husband and I were speaking about this in the car. I wonder how many of those people that were hurling insults, or how many of those other people that were around the cross, were ever touched by Jesus. Because as you read Mark, from Mark chapter 1 to Mark chapter 15, it says he healed everybody. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. How many of them were around there? And none of them spoke to his innocence. Not one advocated. But they got from him, "Heal my daughter, heal my son, give me this, give me that." But not one advocated for him. Only one person spoke up. One person. One person spoke up to echo the innocence of Jesus. It was that thief. It was that thief on the cross, who had probably known him no more than a couple of minutes, a couple of hours. How many Christian churches are in America? Anybody know? I did until I did my research. About 376,000 Christian churches in America. We have 41 abortion clinics in the state of Maryland, and we've had a 21% increase since 2011 in the state of Maryland. Can you imagine if all the churches collectively would have echoed the innocence of those babies, of those almost 20,000 babies in the state of Maryland? Can you imagine if we would have echoed the innocence of those babies? How many of the 927,000 would we have saved? Now, can you imagine if all 376,000 churches in America gathered together on a mission to serve? But then I wonder, who was this thief? You know, the Bible doesn't give the names of the thief that was to the left and to the right. All it says is that they were condemned criminals. Okay, so we know that. That's fine. But I want to know, who are they? And that's on my bucket list to ask the Master as soon as I see him, among other things. But for an analogy, I wonder, did this thief, this repentant thief, have a praying mother? When he was a little boy, did he hear mom pray Isaiah 55:6, which says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." I wonder if he said, "This is my last hope. He is near." A couple of years ago, a young lady called Royal Home Ministries. And when Mr. John Wheeler, who is today our CFO, was the director of Royal Home Ministries, he answered the phone. And this little girl was in an abortion clinic. Her grandmother had taken her to the abortion clinic. And she remembered, you know what she remembered? That he was near. She remembered the God that as a little girl, she was brought to church. Oh, please, parents, don't stop bringing your children to church. It's like antiquated now. We don't have a Sunday school and we don't bring the children to church. You bring them to church and you teach them God's word. Because in dull fruition when they need it the most. And she remembered that God, and she called Royal Home after Googling it really fast because she did not want the abortion. While he was near, she said, please, please help me. You know, Mr. Wheeler was on his way home and the office was about to close. He jumped in his car and he left with a case manager and he retrieved that little girl. He brought her to Royal Home Ministries. She had her baby, and today that baby's 9 years old, praise God. And there's hope and there's value in that child. I wonder about this thief. Was this thief part of the crowd? Was he part of the crowd when Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish? I wonder if he was there. He was probably too busy pickpocketing and doing his thing. But was he there? Did he hear? Did he see? Did he see how everything was multiplied? And all of a sudden, 12 baskets were taken away when there was just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Or was he there in the multitude when the woman that was healed from her blood issue, when Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? And he was probably thinking, not me, I didn't take it, right? Was he there? Was he there? I wonder if this thief was around when Jesus said, who touched me? I want to know. And the disciples said, who touched you? There's so many people. What are you saying? Jesus knew that it was her. This was about her and him. But was the thief there? And did he hear when Jesus said, your faith has healed you? I wonder if he thought, man, if she can just touch the end of the garment, if I can just extend my desire and hope. I wonder. Or, this is a good one. Or was he best friends, childhood friends, with the demon-possessed man from Gadarene? Did he hang out with him? And did he know him in his sin? And all of a sudden, when the demon-possessed man was free, remember when Jesus freed him? He had a legion in him, and then Jesus freed him. And then he said, I want to come with you, please, please. And the master said, no, you go back and you tell people what has occurred. Did he go back to Decapolis and run into the thief? And the thief was probably, hey, are we going to do our thing tonight? No, we're not, because I met this man. His name is Jesus, and what I was, I am no more. And he loves me, and he saved me, and I'm saved, and I'm in my right mind. Did he minister to this thief? I wonder. I'm a teacher by trade, so I have to take you into the classroom and paint a picture so that you can see. The irony is that we don't know anything about this thief, his past, his childhood, what he saw, what he didn't see, where he was, who he was with. But this I know, that the thief feared God. Not only did he rebuke the unpenitent thief, but he acknowledged and took ownership of his sin and said, I deserve this, and you don't. And then he had faith enough to say, will you remember me? You see, I can't touch you like the woman who had the blood issue. And I can't hang out with you and be fed by you because I'm doomed. But did he see? Did someone say? Did someone live something so different that the thief began to think, this is the real thing? What seemed too late, because see, for us, sometimes we believe things are too late. My marriage, it's over, it's too late. My kids, it's over, it's too late. Cancer, it's over, it's too late. Finance, it's over, it's too late. You know that Jesus is always on time?
Yeah.
And when it seems too late for us, who would have thought? On the cross? Really? Because the very thing that Jesus was sent to this earth to do, he did it with perfection to the very end. Because you see, on Calvary's cross, with his grueling pain, excruciating pain, it wasn't about him. It wasn't about him. It was about the sinner. It was about the other guy's pain. The last act, my friends, of the Son of God was to save the sinner. That was his last act. Look at what Jesus does in Luke 23, 44 and 46. It was now about noontime, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain, oh, this is interesting. The last act a curtain was drawn. And the curtain of the temple, oh, it did not close. You know when you go to a play in school, or when you go to a theatrical play, and it's over, what happens? The curtain what? It closes. Oh, but this last act was very different, because now the curtain was torn completely in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, Father, I commit my spirit in your hands. He breathed his last breath. And so the world thought that it was over. The last act of Jesus was his life's mission, because it was all about the next guy. As a church, as the body of Christ, it is our mission. It has to be about the other guy. You see, our girls at the Royal Home come from situations that seem hopeless. You know, my youngest mommy came to me at the age of 13 with her 3-day-old baby. That means she got pregnant at 12, and at the age of 13, she is now a mother. The youngest girl at Royal Home that has come through our doors was 12, and she came in with her baby. Now, to you and I, that seems barbaric, right? To us in the Western world, we're like, whoa. But it's happening, and it happens. And to those little girls, there's a sense of hopelessness when they walk in our doors. They look so scared, church. They're frightened. You can tell because they start, you know, with their hands kind of rubbing one against the other when your palms are sweaty and you're afraid. Some of them are taken away from their home because the home environment is barbaric. And the very people that are supposed to love you and protect you, they don't. But as a church, see, because I'm part of the church. The church is not a building. I'm part of the body of Christ. He has called me that my life of service may count. So I ask you this, and here's where we will close. Scholars conclude that the total time for Jesus on the cross was roughly about 6 hours, his torment from beginning to end. In all the duration of that time, his only goal and his mission was, Father, one more. Lord, one more. God, I have 6 hours left. Just one more. Just one more. The ones that were hurling insults, well, they weren't listening. And really, you know what? The master could not intone his voice very loud because he hardly could breathe and the pain was excruciating. They weren't going to listen anyway. And he said, just one more. Just give me one more. Just one more. One more. You know, that is so huge. And I pray that you leave with this understanding. Just give me one more. At Royal Home Ministries, we can accommodate 16 little girls and 16 of their babies. So our cottages were divided in that on one side you have the mothers and the babies. So I have mothers that come to me with their babies already. And like I said, for whatever reason, they can no longer be at their home. And then I have the mommies that are pregnant, which I call my maternity girls. And they're so scared. And you know what? It is not our place to ask who, what, when, and where. Well, how did that happen? Because teenage pregnancy is not something that we condone. It's not. I don't condone it. I condemn the sin. And I condemn the enemy that has brought them to a place to make a decision. But you know what? I honor them. I honor them after the fact because they've chosen life. Independent of their circumstance and what took them there. Because did you know that some were not consensual? Yet they've chosen to keep them. That's right. They've chosen life. So you know what's become my mantra? Lord, just one more. Just let Royal Home have one more. And when that mommy comes in and that baby comes in, if there's still time, Lord, one more. Lord, if you're going to come back, come back, because I want to go. I want to go. But if you were to tarry and you're coming, and then one more. Lord, on Tuesday, just one more. Every call that comes into Royal my case managers. And they have to see if the girls, if this program equips them and will help them. As a level one facility, there's things we can't take and do. But as a godly institution, there's a lot we can. And if you, the church, do not help, and if you, the church, do not come alongside, oh, we can be like the one thief. We can hurl all the insults that we want, that teenage pregnancy, and we can say how wrong it is, how wrong it is, how wrong it is. Or we can come to the place where we say, Lord, will you help them? Lord, will you give them purpose? Our girls can stay with us through the age of 21. Not all of them do, but our hope is that they do. Because you see, for the first time in their lives, they're going to church. They go to church Wednesday nights. They go to church Sunday morning. They have a church family. They're receiving Jesus as their personal Savior. One of them was so excited, and she was Southern as Southern can be. And she ran up to me on a Sunday and said, Miss Martinez, I received my prayer language. She received her prayer language. She connected with the Savior. Just one more, Lord, one more, one more, one more. Royal Home Ministries exists for the one more. The International Pentecostal Holiness Church has done an amazing job in setting an institution that does not condone sin, but that, oh, loves the sinner. And that's hard, because when we say the word sinner, oh, you know, well, let me tell you, church, Jesus hates sin. His word says it separates you and I from him, but he loves us. For when we were sinners, he still died for us. And it doesn't make my girls any different from you, does it? A 13-year-old that didn't know that's what she was predestined to be, because that's what her mother and grandmother, third, fourth generations of curses, but we're breaking them at Royal Home. We're breaking generational curses. We're raising up a Timothy, and we're coming alongside of a little girl just like Martha to a Mary. And we're loving on them. And I pray that you catch the vision and that you come and visit. Just come. 5 hours. My husband and I travel 95 to and from every month. Just 5 hours away. There's a place called Falcon, North Carolina, where there's a school that educates the girls. They're graduating with their high school diploma. Their SAT scores are so impressive. They can read, they can write, they can write an essay. And they're safe, although some of them still sleep with the lights on. And that's okay. And that's okay. But they're changing, and they're good girls. They're good girls, church. So please, pray for them. You pray and ask the Lord with me. One more. Just one more. Please stand. Father, I've done what you've asked. And I pray, Lord God, that if there is one here that doesn't know you, Lord, that if someone here that doesn't know you, Father, or is challenged, Lord, in their faith today and is struggling, Lord, that's what we've come for. Just one more. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
You can be seated again. Will you give her a hand, please? I hope you are uncomfortable. I hope you're uncomfortable right now. Because it's in that place of being uncomfortable that grace can manifest. By yourself, you're not going to solve teen pregnancy. By yourself, you're not going to be able to take everybody off the streets who needs help and do something for them. This is too big for you alone. And I know that feeling. Pastor, let me get this straight. This is another ministry that you are bringing before me. This is another ministry. We've got Exodus Fellowship from the way back. That's our OG giving ministry. That's been there forever. So there's Exodus, and we're going to do that every Thursday. And then now we're talking about the Samaritan women. We've We're going to start serving at the Samaritan Women, and then there's the 40 Days for Life that we just kicked off, and then there's the March for Life, and now you're going to bring a lady from North Carolina. You're going to bring another opportunity for giving and for service. Yeah, just one more. And I'm going to keep bringing them.
Amen.
And I'm going to keep giving you an opportunity to do something in the name of the God that you love, who gave his life for you to serve. Just one more. Yeah. Every opportunity. By yourself, you cannot save this world. Good news, you don't have to. He already died to save it. By yourself, you can't solve hunger. By yourself, you can't bring world peace. By yourself, you can't stop abortion. But as part of the body of Christ, you can move the needle. You can make a difference if you come alongside your community, if you come out of your complacency and into that place of, I'm so uncomfortable, I've got to do something. I'm so uncomfortable, I've got to move some way. I'm so uncomfortable, I've got to serve somebody. I've got to do something for someone else. If you do that in conjunction with the body of Christ, you will make a difference. Your dollar will make a difference. You can make a difference for God in this world. And that's so important.